While you're turning back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and actually go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as you are making your way there. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to be dealing with, as a foundation, verses 18 through 24 under the title of our message, which is very clear, Called, Justified, and Glorified, Part 2. I shared with you last week that there are three calls of which human beings are disposed to experience. The first call is the call to life. Do you guys remember that? In that call to life, we affirm the fact that none of us are an accident. Every one of us are born into this world on purpose. There's not a child that is conceived, even if it doesn't make it out of the womb, that God didn't have a direct participation in that. This is a critical worldview for every believer, because the moment you and I concede to the notion that the conception of a child at any point does not make it an eternity-bound soul, at that point we lose our understanding of the preciousness of not life and the direct action of God in producing it. The moment there is a conception, God did it. The Bible's clear, all the souls are mine. Not some, all of them. Every fruit of the womb is the Lord's. Every child produced in this world, God produced that child. That's a call. God calls us at the right time, with the right parents, under the right circumstances. No matter how bad those circumstances are, God is in it. The second call that we talked about was the gospel call. Not all people hear the gospel call, but many do. This room is filled with people who have heard the gospel call. Can I get a witness? Yeah, have heard the gospel call. You were walking in your own merry way in the darkness of sin and rebellion against God, and he spoke to your heart through the gospel. Did he not? And didn't he call you by name? He didn't call another person's name. He called your name. And you heard his voice, and you said yes to Jesus Christ, because he is a good shepherd and he knows how to find his sheep wherever they are in the world. If this were not true, we would have no missionaries traversing the landscape of humanity as representatives of Jesus Christ to hunt down sinners and bring them back to the fold. There's a final call to which we are also going to be called. You guys remember that? It is called the call to what? Judgment. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 28, the hour is coming when all that are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God. The Son of God will call every human being to the judgment seat. We all shall stand before the judgment seat of the great God and King, Jesus Christ. We all will have to give an answer for the things that we have done in this body, whether good or bad. Romans chapter 14 makes it very clear. Each and every one of us shall give an answer to God. We all shall meet our God. If we don't meet him in the gospel call, that last call is going to be a horrible call. But it's a call nonetheless. And so as we are working through this idea of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31, going to Romans chapter 8, 28 through 31, don't go there yet, we are contemplating what some have called the golden chain of eternal security. And what we mean by the golden chain of eternal security is that God in his mercy has let down a chain of salvation from heaven. That chain of salvation that comes down from heaven to men is a chain that starts with God's foreknowledge. God foreknew us before the world began. And another link in that chain is called predestination. God has purposed, he has planned, he has marked out, he has limited, he has carved and shaped our circumstances and events by which there was a day appointed where God met you in the preaching of the gospel. We call that predestination. You guys remember that? And in predestination, God called us to be conformed to the image of his son. That calling is where we are now and what we are presently contemplating, and we'll develop that in a moment. But that call leads to justification, and it finally culminates in what we call what? Glorification. For Romans chapter 8, verse 30 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Whom he did foreknow, predestinate, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. Now, ladies and gentlemen, These are all in what we call the past tense. From God's standpoint, it's already done. That is huge. And what this does for the believer is it tells the believer, you have the privilege of sitting with God and understanding the security of your salvation from God's standpoint. So that we can say with Romans chapter 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To those that are the what? The called. We're going to go back there in a moment. To those that are the call according to his what? Purpose. And therefore verse 31 plainly tells us, what shall we say to these things then? If God be for us, who can be against us? So then there's a knowledge that the believer has that brings comfort to him, that allows him to say, once he understands this knowledge, it doesn't matter who comes against me. It does not matter who comes against me. As long as God is for me, I am good to go. It does not matter who comes against me. Because the five golden links in the chain of God's eternal security can never be broken. Are you guys hearing me? It is therefore very important for us as children of God to not only know these precious truths of foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification, but to embrace them heartily as the grounds of our salvation and hope. Simply because the world we live in is a mess. And the storms we go through are sometimes so severe that the only hope we have are the promises of God. Sometimes things are so bad in our life that the only way we can know we're all right is to reach down by faith and put our hand on that chain and realize that God still has me. Am I making some sense? This is very important so that the just shall walk by what? That's right. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Is that true? And without it, we cannot please God, for we must believe that he is and is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. These principles are critical to your enjoying your walk with God in the midst of all your troubles. In the midst of all your troubles. Now, what I want to do is talk about the call briefly before we go back and deal with our text in Romans 8. I'm only going to deal with 2 points today. And that is the call and our justification. Next week, I'm going to come back and deal with justification slightly and move into the contemplation of what Paul meant when he says, those whom God has called, he has justified and he has already glorified. The doctrine of glorification really does need some treatment on its own. So we will deal with that. Will you mark with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18? That the Apostle Paul speaks to us about the gospel call. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, you heard our elders say these words. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? But unto us which are what? It is the what? Power of God. Now stay at verse 18. And if you have a King James Version, the tenses do not clearly develop themselves or manifest themselves as they should. Verse 18 is given to us in a present tense mode, which says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that are presently perishing. The preaching of the cross to the man or the woman that is presently in a state of perishing, foolishness. How do we know that an individual is perishing? When we share the gospel with them and they view the gospel as what? Foolishness. We know that they are still in a state of sin, that they have never seen the glory of God, that they are not embracing the propositions of the gospel as their only hope for glory. They're still in a state of perishing. For the gospel or the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But now watch this next line. But unto us, can you put your name in there? But unto Jesse Gistad, can you put your name in there? But unto you, unto us, which are presently being saved. That's a present tense. That's a present tense. Do you understand that you are in the process of being saved? That God has saved you? God is saving you? And that God's going to save you? That's good English right there. He's going to save you. And it's very important that you understand what we call the teleological scope of salvation, because sometimes you and I get caught up in the sometimes unjustified false confidence of a present salvation. But the Bible would teach you and me to believe unto the end. To hope unto the end. And that when he gives us the Spirit of Christ, he gives us the Spirit of Christ in order that we might have the hope of what? Glory. So that true Christian faith looks to the end for the promise that God has for us. You know what that means? Daily, God has to save me. Hallelujah. Think about this. God has to save me every day. No, I am saved, but God's still saving me. And you know one of the mechanisms by which God continues to save me? The gospel. The gospel. Isn't it wonderful when we hear the gospel again and again and again? And in some cases, doesn't the gospel save you just like it saved you 20 years ago? Have you ever been in a situation where the preaching was so absolutely good, God broke you down, killed you, and brought you back to life all over again? And you went, I think I'm saved. Where you are already saved. He just saved you again. Because sometimes we got to be saved every day. Sometimes we get in messes in our life that are so bad that God has to rescue us. And he rescues us again through the gospel. Sets our head on straight, because our head will be warped. It'll be sideways. And we're going the wrong direction. We walk, and he has to set our head on straight so we can get back on the right path. That's true. That's true. And this is the power of the gospel to those that are being saved. That gospel is so sweet. It's so powerful. It's so good. It's so magnificent. It's so wonderful. The Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful, is he not? And the Father is wonderful. And the Holy Ghost is wonderful. And it's important for you and I to know this, that we are being saved. Paul then argues verses 19 through 21 against the foolishness of our present world that would love to build a society without God. That's where you and I are today. We're building a society without God. Men and women in the echelons of science and discipline are telling you and me, we got this thing wrapped up. In a moment, we won't even need to talk about God. In a moment, we will have all the resources from artificial intelligence on down to the smallest need covered by our human wisdom. The Bible, therefore, in many of their minds will be completely irrelevant. It'll be completely without purpose. Mankind will have arrived at his nirvana state. What God says is, you are foolish to think that you can rescue yourself through intelligence. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm sharing this sort of this tension and paradox in order for you not to be hoodwinked and deceived by all of the outrageous claims that are coming about what mankind can do. Oh, we love technology and we appreciate advancements. We want better medical outcomes when it comes to sickness and disease. I wish there was a pill that Daniel could have taken that would have reversed his diabetes. But the Bible is very clear. Are you ready? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You're going to die at some point. Even if you live 200 years, you're finally going to die. You're going to meet your maker. See, because man didn't start this, and man's not going to contain it. He's not going to maintain it. He's not going to bring you eternal life. This is going to be the great antichrist system that you will have to be careful that you don't fall prey to. The signs and wonders that are coming out of technology, out of innovation, out of science, out of business, out of the nations of the world, G20 and more, all of these people with their highfalutin ideas going to bring to the table all of these solutions, and they are going to look like they are unassailable. That's when the vast majority of the world is going to be deceived. But before they fall prey to it, they're going to reject Christianity wholesale as if it were utterly, not only implausible, but offensive to even tell mankind he needs to be saved, because they will have the answer. I'm here to tell you that the Bible is clear that right at the moment that they begin to assert this kind of magnanimous universal power, God is going to bust their bubble. Right at the moment that they blossom into the fullness of their agenda, God says he shall cut them off in the midst of their agenda. Be careful, child of God, not to put your hopes in man's agenda. Be careful, child of God. God knows how to set us back. Do you know that? God knows, you know how some of us try to build our own lives and careers with our own wisdom and our own efforts, and we kind of leave God out of it for a moment, and we're just on the brink of succeeding, and God pulls the rug out from up under us and sets us back 5 or 10 years, humbles us and tells us, you can't do this without me. This is what God is going to have to do to the nation that you and I are in now. He's going to have to remind our nation that the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. He's going to have to remind our nation that when you turn your back on God, stick your fist in God's face and tell God, we're going to remove the cords and bands of God. We will not let God rule over us. He's going to sit on his throne and laugh at little peon man and his attempt to overthrow God. And he's going to vex us in his sore displeasure. And he's going to show us that amoebas, little microorganisms, can humble the proudest man, and you won't even see that enemy. And then we're going to realize it was utter foolishness for us to say no to God. Are y'all hearing me? But you and I are daily being preserved by the power of the gospel, sound Bible teaching and preaching, the work of the Holy Ghost in our life to keep us in our right mind. Am I making some sense? I talked about this a couple weeks ago. I'll share this with you briefly. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says very plainly, all things were made by him. That's Jesus. And they were made for him. That's Jesus. And by him all things consist or hold together. That's Jesus. Outrageous statement. The Son of God created this world at the behest of his Father. The Son of God has made everything for his own glory, and they are upheld by his power. Do you know what that means? Nothing that is created ever reaches its ultimate purpose until it acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nothing that is made ultimately reaches its ultimate purpose until it acknowledges that Jesus created it. Watch this now, and Jesus created it for Jesus. Until you and I give everything that we do over to the reality that this was made for Jesus, we are going to fail to enjoy the fullness of that thing. More than that, when the text says all things consist in him, and it's literally in the Greek, consist, that's the word meaning to put together. For those of y'all who, you know, have difficulty with abstract concepts, remember the days when we used to make pancake mix? Just gonna help some of y'all. We used to pour the powder in, then pour a little bit of the milk in. If you was too poor, pour some water in there. Then we put some eggs in a little bit and then throw some butter. Remember that? Throw a little salt in there. And if you were really a sweet tooth, put some cinnamon in there. And you started stirring it to develop what we call what? Consistency. Now y'all getting it, right? Consistency means coming together. Coming together. And when it comes together just right, then we can go ahead and turn it into some what? Pancakes. Well, the world only holds together because of Jesus. And the moment we reject Jesus from any aspect of life, it starts to disintegrate and lose its consistency. Are you hearing me? That's why our society is losing its mind right now on a sociological level, because it failed to realize when God said, let's make man in our image. This idea of redefining ourselves is an evidence that we're losing our consistency. We're falling apart right now as we speak. Am I making some sense? But the child of God is not called to lose his mind. I want to be God's pancake batter, don't you? I want him to have pancakes on me. I want God to be able to enjoy his creative handiwork. And the only way you and I are going to reach our total fulfillment is to realize that we were made by him and we were made for him, and Christ himself upholds us all together. The moment I start saying this is not Christ, right there it begins to disintegrate. I'm talking my wisdom. I'm talking my knowledge. I'm talking my skill sets. I'm talking my efforts. I'm talking my activities. I'm talking about anything. Everything is held together by Jesus. Even my stupidity is held together by Jesus. My stupidness is held together by Jesus, because he holds that part together by his mercy until I get it right. Are you hearing what I'm saying? My stupidity is held together by Jesus. My lapse, my lacking, all that's held together by Jesus. He's a merciful Savior, is he not? He's a merciful God. And sometimes he puts up a long time with these knucklehead sons and daughters of his just to let them know, you cannot do it without me. You cannot do it without me. The Apostle Paul then is warning about the wise man and the prognosticator and the individual who would scorn the biblical truth. But we read over in verse 23 and 24 these words, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. This is why the Jews by and large today do not what? Believe the gospel. And unto the Greeks, it's what? Foolishness. The Greeks correspond today to our sort of noble scholars and individuals who think that they are on the cutting edge of science and technology. But look at verse 24. But unto them which are what? I want you to mark that. Here it is. Now to the Jews, Jesus is a major stumbling block because they cannot imagine a Savior being crucified to deliver his people. To the Greeks, Jesus is foolishness because their science has, through their pride, overcome their ability to humble themselves and see that they need a Savior. But unto us which are called, and I want you to mark this, we are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you see where our power comes from? Do you see where our wisdom comes from? It comes from Christ. And this is true of all those that are called. Now, when we talk about being called, we're talking about the gospel call, calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You and I are presently the call. Point number one then. Let's go to work in our outline and start progressing down. I'm going to be sharing a few things that I talked to you about last week. Under the concept of the call, we are talking about the effectual and powerful call that brings about salvation in the soul. Did we not say last week that many are called, but few are what? And is it not clear in the Bible that many episodes occur where God shares the gospel through a prophet or a preacher or a person, and a number of people hear it, but only one person really gets it? You guys remember the case where the Apostle Paul was walking down the Damascus Road with a number of fellas in order to persecute the church, and Christ spoke to him. There were other men with him who heard the voice, but they couldn't distinguish what the voice was saying. That's like a lot of folks in church who sit and hear the preacher, but they don't hear Christ. They hear the words and they're wondering, what is all of the hoopla? What's all these folks around me that's excited about? Why folks crying and why folks laughing and why folks raising their hand and stuff like, because the call is different for them than it is for him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So there's a general outward call that may give them some intellectual data or information, but then there is that internal call of the power of the Spirit by which sinners actually hear the voice of their Savior. Didn't we learn that last week in John 10? My sheep, what? And they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And that's the voice that we hear when the gospel comes in power. Has it come to you like that? It drew you to Christ and you are now walking with Jesus Christ because of the effectual work of the gospel. Paul puts it like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Mark this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he describes the power of preaching this way. And you and I get to examine ourselves to ask, did the gospel come to me this way? He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2:13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, watch this, you received it, not as the word of what? That's the problem in your churches today. Most of your liberal churches, progressive churches, your highfalutin churches, they really do not believe that the Bible is the word of God. Or they don't mind pulling out texts of the scriptures and giving homilies and telling stories and making people feel good. But they really don't believe that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant word of God. They don't believe it. Now watch this. When God actually talks to a person, they know it. Did you get that? When God actually talks to a person, they know it. They do not wonder whether or not they are hearing the voice of men or the voice of God. And those of us who truly believe God, here's what we know. We know that God spoke to us through this book. We know that God spoke. We have no doubt about that. We don't argue. We don't debate it. We don't wonder, is the Bible the Word of God? I know that the Bible is the Word of God. I know that. Do you know why I know that? Because the message of this book saved me. It brought me out of darkness into the marvelous light. It took me out of a pit, a horrible pit, and set me on a solid rock. The Word of God did this. The gospel did this. I don't question its authority. I don't question its divinity. I believe the Word of God. And what Paul says here, we did not receive it as the word of men, but as it is in the what? Truth. The Word of God, which is presently working effectually in you who what? Believe. Do you see then this relationship between the true believer and the Word? Watch this. The true believer is constantly conferring with Scripture, because Scripture is actually sustaining your faith. It's strengthening you. It's energizing you. It's delivering you. It's advising you. It's actually conforming you to Jesus' image. Now, some of you might have been in the faith 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Aren't you amazed at how God can change your character? You know this dumb stuff you used to do that you don't do anymore? But when you used to do it, it wasn't dumb to you. Now we know it was dumb. That's because you've been renewed in your mind. God has developed your understanding. He has shaped your character, changed your will, your volition, and your values have changed. Remember that? I mean, some of the stuff we used to do, we're ashamed of even letting people know. I don't know about you, but I am. I wouldn't tell you some of the stuff I not only used to know, do, but think. I'm embarrassed. But the Bible tells me I was a fool. And He has made me wise in Christ. This is the power of the gospel, and we need to be continually changed, do we not? See, you and I are not perfect, and we won't be perfect till we get to glory. But the God who has called us by His grace is working on us. Is He working on you? Is He working on you? Is He working on you? Is the great potter placed you as the clay on His wheel, and is He not working on you? Is He not shaping you? Is He not forming you? Is He not knocking off those impurities and those flaws? It hurts a little bit, but it's good, isn't it? Because He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. The great potter knows what He is doing. And He won't finish until it's time for you to go be with Him in glory, or He comes again. This is the effectual call that we're talking about. So going back to our PowerPoint, let me work through these three very quickly. Point number one, subpoint, called by the gospel. You guys got that, right? We've been called by the gospel. I want you to see one more verse around that that's critical. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. When you look up this Greek term kaleo in its noun form, which talks about the calling, God calling, you'll find all the way through the scripture that God calls. He calls. That's the only way you're coming to God is when He calls you. Remember how Peter, James, and John were fishermen? But the Lord Jesus, after His ministry, began to preach, and He began to call those men to Him. And He told them, follow Me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to mark what it says in verse 7 and then in verse 8 and 9. Mark this now. For God hath not given us the spirit of what? That's right. But of power and of love and of what? Some of y'all need to own verse 7. I'm not going to stay here long, but some of y'all need to own verse 7. Because there's some characteristics and attributes there that's critical. Some of us need a little bit more love. Is that true? And some of us need a little bit more power. Is that true? And some of us need to have that fear extracted from us, because God's not calling us to fear. If God calls you, He removes your fear and gives you faith. Are you hearing me? You can't walk with God doubting everything God says. He's going to remove it, because He's going to show you that He is more than capable of fulfilling His promises in your life. And so when we talk about walking by faith, we are talking about nullifying every illogical, irrational fear that would say but to God. We ain't got no business saying but to God. Are you hearing me? No business saying but to God. But God. No. He didn't give you that spirit. He gave you a spirit of confidence to hear Him out. And He also gave you access to inquire to help you understand better if you don't get the proposition. See, God's not one of those people that don't care about you knowing. He's intensely concerned about you knowing. He shares things with us, and He's willing to explain it. But you've got to be patient enough to hear God out. Am I making some sense? Now watch this. The text is a powerful text because it tells us that God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power. That's dunamis. Ladies and gentlemen, that is real spiritual power to be able to walk with God and love. Before any of us were saved, we did not love God. I know you thought you did. You didn't. You didn't love God. You hated God. All God was kind of like a bellhop for you. When you got in trouble, you hollered at him, right? No, really. When you love somebody, you have the same disposition towards them no matter whether you are in trouble or not. And when God saved you and poured the love of God in your heart, you love him because he first loved you. And the reason why you and I need to hear the gospel all the time is because we need to be reminded of how much God loves us. And the nature of his love, the character of his love, the expression of his love, the manifestation of his love. How much does God love the sinner to whom he has set his love on them? He loved them such that Christ died for you. That's crazy love, isn't it? That's crazy love. And we love him back, don't we? Now watch this last one, because a whole bunch of us have lost this commodity. We need some more soundness. Right. See, because our world is going crazy because it has rejected, it has extricated Jesus from the equation. So everything is falling apart around us because Jesus is really the answer. Jesus is really the what? Answer. Is Jesus the answer? Say, Pastor, help me. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the first and he's the last. He is the Amen of God. Does that help you? See, God says that Christ is the answer. He is the Logos. He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. There was nothing that was made that the Word did not make. So if we're going to excise or cut out or extract from the equation the Word of God, you and I are never going to come to the right conclusions. Now watch this now. When the term says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, you know what that means, ladies and gentlemen? He has given you the gift of grace to be able to think like him. And when we are not thinking like God, we are nutty. You got that? When you and I are not thinking God's thoughts after him, we are nutty. So when you hear people drawing conclusions that are contrary to the word of God, don't say it to them, you're going to make them mad. But know this. That's exactly right. My next verse that I really want to draw your attention to is verse 9. Here it is. Not only did God give us love and power and of a sound mind, he says in verse 8, and be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's an issue that's going to take place in our present generation with all this craziness going on. Are you going to be willing to stand up and say, but the Bible says? Are you going to be willing to, in the midst of all your peers at work, when they're surrounding you at the table in the lunchroom, and they all have bought into these new crazy notions, are you going to be able to say, but the Word of God says? See? Are you going to be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ? What Paul said in Romans chapter 1:16 was, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And the reason I'm not ashamed is because it saved me. Mark this, child of God. The only way you're going to be confident to tell people the truth is that your relationship with God is based on the fact that he actually saved you. Now, stay with me for a moment. When somebody actually saves you, you're going to take up for them, aren't you? When people talk crazy about your Savior, aren't you going to let them know, hey, nah, I'm not going for that. The person that actually saves you then indebts you with at least the dignity of protecting their character. You don't have the right not to, as it were, defend the character of God or of Christ. So when you hear all these fools talking about Jesus is a myth, Jesus is a mere man, God is a myth, God can't be true, your job is to let them know not only is God true, he saved me. Not only is he true, he saved me. Not only is he true, he created you. Not only is he true, if you don't bow the knee to Christ, see, now you're going to get in trouble on your job when you go to doing that. If you don't bow the knee to Christ, you're going to hell. The same God that you're rejecting is going to send you into hell in a tangible, physical, obvious way, because every knee going to bow. Not some knees. Every knee going to bow. Every tongue going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, either now in the power of the gospel or on that last day. So you see, y'all got a whole lot of stuff to work with when these fools go to talking to you about how these things that we believe are not plausible? Well, what the text is saying is you got to be ready to share it. The motivation for sharing the gospel is your love for the Savior who actually saved you. Now, some of you are going to discover that you don't have the ability to speak up for Christ. And that's going to be because you are not yet saved. Do you hear me? You are not yet saved. Because when he actually saves you, it's going to be impossible for you not to stand for your Savior. Do you hear me? He did not give you the spirit of fear, but of love for Christ, of power to share the gospel for Christ, and of a sound mind to articulate the gospel for Christ in the face of all the oppositions that are coming at us. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? Now, in order for us to stand on that day when they tell us, if you tell me one more time that Jesus is Lord, I'm going to cut your head off. Guess what the Holy Ghost is going to do? He's going to come alongside of you. No, never alone. No, never alone. He's going to fill your heart. He's going to embolden your spirit. He's going to allow you to open your mouth and tell men and women the truth as it is in Christ. And you're going to be dispatched to glory as soon as the enemies cut you off. They have no idea what they have just done. They've actually ushered you into your reward right away. They have no idea. But ladies and gentlemen, I am going there on this concept of the glory of God, critical to our being saved, because you must believe in the glory of God to be willing to tell men and women the truth about Christ. You got to believe in the reward of glory. You got to believe in it. So he says that we are not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of him, that is Paul, or any preacher, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the what? Afflictions of the gospel according to the word of God. Now notice what verse 9 says. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath what? Saved us. Now, who saved us? God did. If you read the text, the antecedent to who is who? God. God hath saved us, and he also what? Called us. You see how important the calling is? God saved us in Christ, and then he called us. Now, notice what it says. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Will you get this, child of God? Which was given us in Christ before the world began. Is that huge or what? Watch this now. There are great and exceeding precious promises that are yours. And they have always been yours. They were yours before the world began. But God vouchsafed them in Jesus Christ. This is huge because this goes back to our Romans text where he foreknew us and he predestined us and he called us. You know what he's calling us to? Promises that he already made before the world began. I said this years ago. I'm getting ready to go back to my text. It's one thing for us to know that God loves us. It's another thing to know that God loved us before the world began with an everlasting love and drew us with cords of a man. It's one thing to know that God loves you right now. It's another thing to know that God loved you before he created anything. Isn't that huge? Isn't that huge? It's one thing to know that God loves you. It's another thing to know that he made the world with his love towards you in view. That's huge. That's huge. That means nothing in this world will change your understanding of the immutable love of God towards you. It's a huge benefit in terms of our emotional well-being to know that God has already loved us. Now, let's go back to our text, Romans chapter 8. I want to quickly run through these points so that we can begin to contemplate the table. Point number one, we speak to this call because in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, it does as well. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called. So our text says we are called effectually, we are called powerfully, we are called by the gospel. Point number B is we are called to be what? Oh, nobody said nothing right there. So I said for myself, called to be saints. I said for myself. Now I know I got a bunch of sinners in the house. I know that. I ain't no doubt about that. Bunch of sinners in the house. And you're looking at the chief of sinners right here besides the Apostle Paul. But I want to help some of you in your theology so you can get this straight. Because a lot of people actually think that to be a saint is to no longer be a sinner. And they teach this in churches all over the place. But because we're serious about the word of God, and we are called to prove all things and to hold fast to that which is good, we do not hold to the proposition that when God calls you a saint, you're done being a sinner. Now, let me ask a question. I'm going to get a little bit psychotherapeutic right here. Anybody a saint in the house? Can I get a hand? Got a bunch of hands. Now, I'm getting somebody take a picture of all this. And he got some saints in the house. Now, watch this. Now, stay with me now. If you're a saint, can I ask you, do you still sin?
Yes.
Watch this now. Do you still need a mediator?
Yes.
Do you still need a high priest?
Yes.
Do you still need someone to ever intercede for you at the right hand of God? Do you need someone for whom, when John says in 1 John chapter 9, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and to have already cleansed us from all unrighteousness? Don't we need somebody between us and God because of our present sin?
Yeah.
Now watch this now. If you still sin, isn't it reasonable to say you're a sinner?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Stay with me for a moment now. This is very important. Because we're going to fix somebody's theology today. Because see, listen, I already told you, if you're an honest person, you're not going to hell. Now, he called you with a holy calling. His job is to clean you up and get you right so he can use you and bless you. But it's never going to be on this side of glory, ever sinless. The sin will diminish, but it will never go away. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in his sight. Now, I'm going to help some of you because none of us want to sin against our God, do we? Not if you're truly born again. Now, if you're not born again, you love your sin. If you're saved, you don't love it. You hate it. And if you're saved, there is grace to help. Is that true? But that grace tempers your life and allows you to live with what we learned in Romans chapter 7 is the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not do, I find myself doing. So I see a law in my members that brings me into captivity to the law of the sin, of the law of sin and, death. If it wasn't for this Jesus Christ who overcomes this wretched man in my life, I would constantly be a slave to my sin. But because of the presence of Christ in my life, he gives me grace to overcome my sin and move forward in obedience to him. Is that your experience? But daily it's a battle. Is it not a battle? Daily it's a battle. So that every day we have to say, Lord, I need you. I need you. Give me grace. Because without you, I can what? Do nothing. So I'm helping you understand. This is what it means to be a saint. What does it mean to be a saint? It means to be called out of the world into the kingdom of God. It means to be set apart to Christ as that are those are them with which God is working in your life. Those of you who are new in here, you can take down this little acrostic if you want to. You can say, I am, Egoimi, W-I-P. Do y'all know what that means? A work in progress. I am a work in progress. Y'all got that? Because we are in a state of sanctification. And the state of sanctification is where God is conforming us to the image of Christ. He's changing our mind. He's renewing our values. He's walking with us. He's reminding us that we're not perfect yet. Sometimes you got to fall to remember that. Because we got this thing called pride that rises. Y'all know anything about that? This pride thing that rises up, and we'll have a tendency to think that we don't walk on the ground. Our feet just, we just float in the air. We'll act like that. And then we'll go around telling people that we are better than we really are. Now, is that true? Sometimes we will talk and act like we are better than we really are. This is a problem. This is why God allows the remaining sin, if you don't get it. He allows the remaining sin so that when you are successful in lying to others, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your husband, your wife, pretending that you are better than them, when it's really nothing but a temporary delusion, delusions of grandeur, that you're better than your spouse, better than your friend, better than your partner. It's just a momentary lapse of reality that set in. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Watch this now. Jesus. Did you get that? Jesus. But you got your face in the mirror with all of the airbrushing and going on. The airbrush. You know how they airbrush stuff? I look at those people, I say, that sister ain't that hot. I know her. That brother ain't that hot. You know, they can airbrush your six-pack on now, right? They can airbrush your six-pack on. That's what sin does to us. It deceives us into making us think we are better than what we really are. And then the Holy Ghost has to come knock you upside your head and let you see that you got a long way to go, but you are secure in Christ. So you can actually tell people the truth and not be afraid, because honesty is the best value. This is what being called apart as a saint is all about. God wants his saint to be what we call in the old theological terminology, worldly saints. I should be talking about that. I'm not. A worldly saint is simply a person who knows how to live in this world with everybody else and not pretend that they're holier than thou, and at the same time be in the world but not of the world, to be insulated but not isolated, to be able to keep their identity in Christ while kicking it with people, to be able to be salt and light without losing its savior or its revelatory impact. Am I making some sense? This is what a worldly saint is all about. A worldly saint knows how to kick it with folks and let people know, I'm just like you in a lot of ways, with the exception of the grace of God, which I want you to have also. Am I making some sense? All right, so under our points, we are called to be saints. You can read it for yourself, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, Jude 1, 1, Revelation 4, 17, 4, and many other verses where Paul will open up to the saints that are in Colossae, to the saints that are in Philippi, to the saints that are in Ephesus, to the saints that are in Corinth. Now, you know our brothers and sisters in Corinth were a mess. But he opens up both epistles calling them saints. And he had his theology straight. So he knew what they were, and he knew what they were not. And God knows what you are in Christ, and he knows what you are not in yourself. And God knows how to retain both of those realities, because he knows in the day of glorification, the sin's going to drop off. And it's going to be a perfect product. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? This is critical. There you go. Give him some glory for it. It's true. It's true. Now, this third point is crazy. This third point, I'm just going to touch on lightly because I want to come back next week. The Lord gave me a major nugget on that. So this is crazy. I've just been jazzed about this one all week long. You and I are called to suffering. Get a handle on that, child of God. Philippians chapter 1:29. It is not only given on the behalf of Christ that we believe on him, but that we also suffer for his name. That's Philippians chapter 1:29. Romans chapter 8:17 says, if we suffer with him, we will also what? Reign with him. Because we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we already possess the inheritance with Christ. We are already seated at the right hand of Christ. It only behooves you and me to suffer in this world like he did. Did your master suffer? Did they hate him and despise him? Did they reject him? Did they abuse him? Did they misunderstand that brother? Well, that's what they're going to do to you too. They're going to misunderstand you, reject you, ridicule, malign you, talk bad about you, lie about you. Well, you got to take the hit because your master took the hit. You know what he said? If they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. Suck it up. I'll be with you in the midst of that trouble. You got to embrace the theology of suffering because that's what the cross is all about. Am I making some sense? And you got to embrace the theology of suffering because it's the direct path to glory. This is crazy. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to show you something, and I'm going to wrap it up right here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, 2 Peter is a marvelous epistle written by Peter to a persecuted church that was scattered abroad, even as far as Babylon. And he's encouraging them as they are being scattered abroad to remember the grace that was given to them by Jesus Christ. The thing that you do when you're going through suffering is remember. The thing that the child of God has to do when you're going through trouble is remember. Because the one thing that will quickly leave your mind and mine when we get into trouble are the promises of God. Is that true? You know how when the heat is on, when we're going through troubles, we forget Bible verses? Is that true? We forget John 3:16 and Genesis 1:1. What does Genesis 1:1 say? No, because we're going through trouble. We become myopic, tunnel visioned, and there's just this strange dynamic occurring where it's hard for us to cleave to the promises of God. And even if we can retain them intellectually, because some of us have done the hard work of memorizing scripture, there's often a disconnect between what we know and what we feel. There's often a disconnect between the promises of God, I am with you always unto the end of the world, and what I'm going through. I can feel very lonely in the midst of a difficult situation. Even though I know the precepts, I will always be with you. Am I making some sense? So there is a need for us to practice the promises of God so that they can be there vitally in the midst of those times when we are going through real trouble. Now watch what Peter says. I need you to start back at verse 3, sis. Here we go. Now mark what Peter says. According as God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness. Mark it. The gift of grace and the presence of the Holy Ghost is not so you can necessarily live large with all kind of wealth and opulence. If that was the case, my missionary brothers and sisters wouldn't have a job. Are you hearing me? See, faithful missionaries don't go around the world promising people health, wealth, and prosperity, because they know better. And it would behoove every one of us, children of God, to just take some of that money you make and take a vacation to some of our third world countries and spend a week with our poor brothers and sisters. It'll change your life. When you come back, you'll learn how to manage your money better. You know how to wake up every day and thank God for a roof over your head, clean running water, a toilet on the inside where ain't no snakes around ready to bite you in your butt. And for all of the things that we really take for granted, if you were among our poor brothers who know how to worship God from the depths of their soul, having little or nothing, they know how to praise Him and exalt Him at levels of praise and exaltation that some of us barely know. I'm telling you the truth. My brothers and sisters in third world countries know how to worship God just for life. Just for strength, just for a piece of bread that day, just for a little pottage, a little water. And you and I are complaining all the time when you and I are overwhelmed with so many material goods. Is this a good message for you today? This is important for you. It's important for me as we prepare for the table. According as His divine nature has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. See, for God, the most important thing for you and me is spiritual life and godliness. He's called us to holiness. Watch this. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to what? Glory and virtue. This is the last line I'm going to touch on. We're going to close, take the offering, and then have the Lord's table. The Lord has called us to a life of spiritual virtue, our spiritual dynamic and godliness, where over time you start to think like Christ. So I want to help a few of you if you've never been under my preaching before. Godliness is not this weird, bizarre, sort of mystical piety. You know how these folks that have this kind of superficial holiness, where they talk weird to you and they act weird too, because somehow they sit at the elbow of God and only they know God and you can't get to God. And you know they're full of crap, right? You know they're full of crap, right? You know it, right? You know they're just full of crap. And you just can't wait till the crap show up so you can say, I knew it. That fool ain't no better than me. It's true. And a lot of people try to hoodwink you with false religion. And you ought never to be, don't even spend 5 minutes with false religion. Don't spend 5 minutes with a man or a woman or anybody that put on the facade that they are so holy that you have to call them the holy man of God, the holy woman of God, the spiritual woman of God. All that is a lie. Read your Bible from time to time. You understand that. Jesus said, call no man master, call no man father. Y'all all brethren. Ain't nobody getting in but by me. No one's getting in by anybody else. We can all love one another. We can all help one another. But if you're getting in the glory, the only door in the glory is Jesus. He is the really only holy one. He's the holy one of Israel. All this other crap is just a bunch of facade. Don't ever be hoodwinked by it. That man stinks just like you do. That woman's hair is raggedy just like yours. She got to go pay for her weave just like you do. She got to buy makeup just like you. A mess. A mess. A mess. Are you hearing me? A mess. A lot of people get hoodwinked by what we call a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the power is the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel to cause your soul to rest in the merits of Jesus Christ, His righteousness, His blood, His holiness, His perfections, because it's not about you, it's about Him. It's not about you, it's about Him. Watch this now. So it's through that knowledge that we have been called. But I want you to mark this down as I close. You haven't been just called to glory, and you haven't just been called to virtue. Literally, you have been called to His own glory and excellence. What you and I have been called to is the glory and excellence of Jesus. God has called you and attached you to the perfections of Christ. And it's there that you and I are to spend all of our days enjoying and knowing and marveling at the perfections of God in Him, because everything He is for you. And everything you are in Him. And this is why our allegiance to Him must be such that we are willing to suffer for His cause. But here, brothers and sisters, is really where the rubber meets the road. We must behold His glory. You must be able to see the glory of God in Christ. That's the thing that's going to help you in the time of suffering. That's going to help you in the time of trouble when people lie against you. You got to see Him in His splendor, in His majesty, in His power, in His greatness. Don't let Jesus shrink on you. Don't let Him become small and just become another peon, echelon being. Realize that He is great and He is glorious. And He is magnificent. And He is perfect. He is better than 10,000. He is lovely. He's altogether lovely. Our beloved is white and ruddy and perfect and splendid and impeccable. He's impeccable. You guys understand that? He's holy. He's harmless. He's without sin. He's separate from sinners. He's in glory right now. And because He's in glory, we're in glory with Him. Our perfections are Jesus Christ. Christ is the glory of the invisible God. And because He is, you and I are partakers of His glory. Even right now. Because some of y'all soul can bear record with me. Can you? And you're so happy right now. Isn't you so happy right now at the contemplation of the glory of God in Christ? All right, we're going to have the offering at this time, and then we're going to partake of the Lord's table.